Just before Jean comes to speak to us, I want to just say that over these summer Sundays, we will be looking at a series called, sorry, we've got a little newborn baby in the house. Congratulations, Mike and Lindsay. Congratulations. I'll try and speak quietly. Over these summer Sundays, we've got a series called My Story, God's Glory. And we'll be hearing from different people as they share their story and point towards God's glory. And it won't just be them sharing their story, but there will be parts of Scripture. Some people will be coming and speaking. Other people will be interviewed. So next week, we have Marcus Gresham interviewing Ruth Giesner. The following week, we have Helen Rayner sharing her story. The week after that, we have Ian McMeekin being interviewed up on platform. So I'm really looking forward to these next few weeks. My story, people's story, and pointing towards God's glory. Now, when we have people from our church family or visiting speakers coming and speaking, we make sure that we give them a lovely welcome and honour them. So can I encourage you to welcome Jean to the platform? Thank you. Jesus, I thank you for Jean. I thank you for how you have made her and molded her. And use her as your messenger. With the words that she has prepared in prayer and in looking in your word, the Bible, take them and use the ones that you want her to use. Add to them by your Spirit as you will lead. And I thank you, God, that when people come and speak from your words, your Holy Spirit can take over. And we pray for that. We pray for that anointing from your Spirit of Jean's mouth and her heart and head. And open our ears and minds and hearts to receive what you would have us hear from you this morning, whether we're in this room or online, for your glory, Lord. Amen.
Better. Very loud. So it's a real privilege to be stood here today in front of all of you. It's not something that ordinary members of a congregation get to do very often. I never have done it before, so I hope you'll be gracious. We get to do it often at our baptism, and then we hope that somebody does a good job at our funeral. That's really, it's often. So really, it is a privilege. And I hope that you'll be encouraged. And I hope that what you will see is, I'm very aware that I'm very ordinary. I'm really just a clay pot. That's what the Bible says. It's a scriptural thing. But I have a treasure within me. And it's through the cracks that the treasure is visible. We don't get to see the treasure without there being a few cracks. And so my prayer is that you will see, through some of the cracks, the treasure. So, as I said, I'm a very ordinary member of the congregation and have been for over 20 years. It's done something. Some of you may not know me at all. Some of you may know me as a wife or a mother. You may know me because I've given you a cup of tea or I've taught your children Sunday school. Maybe you've been in a prayer meeting with me or a Bible study group. Perhaps you've been to New Wine with me. Maybe you came to the Passover dinner that I organized quite recently. There are lots of stories when I think about it that I could tell. I've been a Christian for many years. And as I think about my life and my journey with God, it's not a straight line. It's not a linear thing. It's more like a tapestry, lots and lots of different threads that have all come together. And the question is, which thread do I choose? And I've chosen to tell the story of why sometimes I get up and I hold a flag and you'll see me dancing around the church. So that is the story that I want to tell. Stephen didn't give me anything particular, but I have a feeling that perhaps that was why he asked me to speak. I never used to dance. I've never had any dancing training. As a child, I was a bit of a tomboy. I was the one who rode horses, went camping, played tennis, played hockey. And then when I was a teenager, I was far too self-conscious to learn how to dance when all the dancing girls eventually became cool. At university, I joined a charismatic church because I really loved the teaching. But quite honestly, I found the worship incredibly difficult and very uncomfortable. And I would try and miss it if I possibly could. It sort of backfired on me because it was such an unstructured church that I can remember turning up and I'd missed all of the teaching and arrived just in time for the dancing, which threw me a little bit. This is a strange thing, really, because I grew up in a Christian family and I watched my parents go on the journey from being church-going Anglicans to being radically born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit in the charismatic renewal of the 1970s. Thank you. Okay. Thanks. I had a real faith and a fear of the Lord that kept me solidly anchored and out of trouble, actually. There's a lot to be said for the fear of the Lord. I led a Bible study when I was at school, and I led Scripture Union hikes through university. It somehow, in all of that, I was like Michal, Saul's wife, Saul's daughter, sorry, and the wife of David, who, when she saw David dancing in abandonment, looked on him with contempt because she thought it was undignified. From early 1994, there were many churches who experienced renewal and a move of God that came to be known as the Toronto Blessing. I have no doubt that in trying to steward the presence of God, people got in the way a lot during that time. And not all of the manifestations were good or even necessarily of God. But I also believe that we can trust Jesus, who assures us that when we come to him genuinely asking for bread, that he doesn't give us a stone and he doesn't give us a scorpion. When we genuinely ask God for his spirit, he gives us his spirit. I sometimes struggle to have faith to pray for certain things. But one thing I am never, ever in doubt of is that God wants to give us his Holy Spirit. Matthew 7, verse 9, and Luke 11, verse 12 to 13 are references if you want to look that up or have any doubt about that at all. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so it was in that season that the church that we were part of, along with many others, opened its doors and made space for God to do whatever he was going to do. We went to some larger meetings, and while people fell about laughing, I stood stone still, trying to deal with my sense of rejection on the one side and my skepticism on the other. And when I did eventually go forward for prayer at a worship event, hoping to receive something joyful, the person who was praying for me stopped mid-prayer, looked at me in a rather bemused way and asked me if I'd ever thought of killing myself. I was completely mortified. I mumbled something incoherent and returned to the safety of my chair. I was 24, I had done quite well at school and university. I had a good job. I was married to a Christian man, the same one who sat up there. And it seemed that everything was going for me. However, I was really mortified because it was actually quite close to the truth. The truth was that I was desperately unhappy. My mother had died less than a year earlier. She was only 50. It was very sudden. We moved across the country, away from friends and family. And marriage wasn't as easy as I had thought it would be. And I couldn't see a way out. And so I built my own theology. It went something like this. Jesus was a man of sorrows, wasn't he? It says that in the Bible, actually. And we are called to mourn with those who mourn. It says that in the Bible as well. And so I reasoned, all those laughing, happy people had been chosen to be on the joy team. And I had been chosen to be on the sadness team. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Yet how many of us unconsciously build our theology around our circumstances and our feelings. And we even use scripture to justify this. Fortunately, God didn't let go of me so easily. One Sunday, in that same year, at the end of a very ordinary service, when the music had actually stopped playing, someone prayed for me. I went because I was struggling to love in a difficult situation. I was unsure whether God would even receive me, because I felt so incapable and unworthy. And again, I was surprised by a discerning word. This time, disappointment and grief were broken off me, and I experienced waves of joy which bubbled up from within me and exploded in laughter and tears and shaking on a much deeper level than mere emotion. I had never experienced it before. And I, who had never wanted to draw attention to myself, did not care what anyone else thought. Because I knew that God knew me by name. And that he loved me. And he accepted me. And all the voices of condemnation and shame were silenced in the waterfalls of his love for me. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Full and running over. Like the disciples on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on them. And my Christian walk has never been the same since then. That doesn't mean it's been easy. But I learned an important lesson then that I have never forgotten. Joy is part of our kingdom inheritance, along with righteousness and peace. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the nature of God, and anything else is a lie. I've encountered Holy Spirit on many occasions since then, sometimes very gently and quietly, and other times far more dramatically. But every time he's doing something, it is never just about an emotional high. And I would really encourage people, if you see people doing strange things, ask them what God is doing. Ask them, no matter how strange it looks, ask them, what is God doing? Because it makes sense sometimes. I remember a story about somebody going off piste here, but I remember a story about somebody who was crawling around on the floor making odd sort of train noises. And it looked bizarre. I didn't see this, so it's... But God was playing with him. He never had a father who played with him. And he was restoring that. And then it makes sense. Then it makes sense. So what exactly is this joy, and is it scriptural? In the English Standard Version of the Bible, the words joy, rejoice, or joyful appear a total of 430 times, compared with happy or happiness, which only appeared 10 times. The English word for happiness comes from the root hap, which sort of implies chance or fortune, and it can also mean being content or satisfied. Joy is different from that. So what is joy? Let's look now. Right. So Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, who was the late chief rabbi of the Commonwealth, said, happiness is something you pursue, but joy discovers you. It comes from a different realm of happiness. It has to do with a sense of connection to other people or to God. It is a social emotion. It is the exhilaration we feel when we merge with others. It is the redemption of solitude. C.S. Lewis, in his autobiographical work, Surprised by Joy, describes an unsatisfied desire which is itself more desirable than any satisfaction. He says, I call it joy, which is here a technical term and must be sharply distinguished both from happiness and pleasure. Joy, in my sense, has indeed one characteristic and one only in common with them, the fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. And the Welsh minister and evangelist Martin Lloyd-Jones says, joy, in other words, is the response and reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I would agree with all of those definitions. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. I've not done a theology degree, and I don't speak Hebrew, but I'm very, very fortunate, as all of us are, to live in the day of online commentaries and translation services, and I would really encourage all of you to look up some of these things yourselves. Hebrew has at least 10 different words for joy. And for me, exploring them deepens my understanding and also gives me permission to express them. So rena is one of the words for joy that we find in the Old Testament. And it's a word that implies singing and melody and harmony. And Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing, it's rena that comes in the morning. It just adds another depth to it, that it's melody, it's harmony, it's singing after weeping. It's melody after chaos and anger. I think that's beautiful. Another word for joy is gila. And this word literally means let us rejoice, and it implies a spinning circular motion. And we see it in these passages amongst others. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who says, take great delight in you, in his love he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice. He will gila over you. He will literally dance around you. I just love it. It's like a picture of the Trinity just around us, dancing, surrounding you with his joy. That's God's heart for us. It's just more than just a word, isn't it? We all know it. I'm not going to sing it because I'm not a great singer, but there's a Hebrew song, Havana Gila, which comes from that psalm, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Gila, literally means let us rejoice and be glad. And that song, Havana Gila, is just those words, and it's usually sung at weddings and celebrations. I don't know if anyone here has been to a Jewish wedding or a bar mitzvah, but we have, and it's incredible. You cannot be there without experiencing joy. They dance around the bride, they dance around the groom, and it's that. It's gila joy. Yeah. In the book of Revelation, John uses the same phrase when he writes in chapter 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. That's a picture of a wedding. I think there's going to be gila joy in a wedding, in the wedding of the Lamb. The most common word, Hebrew word for joy, is this word, simcha. And it's found over 200 times in the Old Testament. It means spontaneous gladness and happiness. and literally a joyful celebration. And we see it in some of these passages. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, it's Simcha. In his presence is fullness of joy, is Psalm 16. And you've turned my mourning to dancing and filled me with gladness, with gila, with Simcha, sorry. And it's literally a joyous celebration. It means let us rejoice. Hebrew is also a pictographic language, so everything comes from like Greek words of just three letters. And the letters in Simcha, and I know this can be a little bit controversial, but I think, and I don't think it works necessarily for every single word, but in Simcha, the word is made up of a letter that means water, and the letter means life, and the letter that means El Shaddai. And for me, that is just a beautiful picture, that in God, there is life, there is water, there is cleansing and forgiveness and refreshing, the water of life. Yeah. The joy of salvation, knowing that you are forgiven, cleansed and free, accepted, known and dearly loved by God. I experience that joy and you can too. There's one more word that I just want to touch on, and it's this word, chedva. And the reason is that it's different. All the others imply some emotion and choice. But a lot of it is about decision. It's not just an emotional thing. So I'm going to go back a little bit, but with Simcha, let us rejoice, there's a choice in there. It's not just a feeling. With Tchedva, it's not about human emotions at all. It is actually God's joy. So, which helped me, because that verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8 verse 10, it's something we often say, and sometimes we feel we have to sing and feel joy in order to know that. We might even feel condemned if we're not feeling joy. But it's actually nothing to do with feeling. It's a declaration. It's knowing that in God's presence there is joy all the time. And it's knowing that you're seated with Him in heavenly places, with the one who laughs at his enemies and laughs over every situation. It's being aware of that, and in the knowledge of that, being strengthened and having hope to be able to carry on with whatever your situation looks like, because God is bigger, and in the end, we know that He wins. So, yeah, it's only found twice, and it's those two verses. It's about God's presence, and it's His joy. Yeah, when our circumstances seem unbearable, it's the Lord's own joy that can be our strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, I love the Old Testament, you're getting a good dose of it today, sorry. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and other places, the Lord actually commands the Israelites to celebrate the festivals of Pentecost, Shavuot, and Sukkot, Tabernacles, with joy. And Jews then and today still see it as a duty to be joyful on the three pilgrimage festivals, which are Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, Tabernacles. Tabernacles is the most joyous festival, and it follows a time of deep repentance, which culminates in the day of Yom Kippur, which is the most holy day of the Jewish year, when atonement is made. Joy follows redemption and salvation. Tabernacles is all about remembering God's presence. It's about remembering that God's presence in the wilderness as the Jewish people journeyed out of Egypt to the Promised Land. And it looks forward to a time when God will make His dwelling with man again on earth. It is all about the presence of God. And Zechariah chapter 14 talks about a time in history when Jesus returns to earth and all nations celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to be there this year in Jerusalem. I'm so looking forward to it. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm going because I just sense it's something I want to do, and I think there's a prophetic thing in that. In my own Christian walk, the Lord has led me to explore these biblical festivals, and they are full of meaning, and they all point to and are fulfilled in Jesus, the most beautiful and intricate way. As a family, we've celebrated Passover for many years, and it was a real joy to share it with some of you at Gold Hill this year. Just as the first four festivals find their fulfillment in the first coming of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit, there is much to suggest that the final three will be fulfilled in his second coming. But that's another story. Last week, Stephen talked about the Hallel, which are the six psalms that are sung and recited on joyous occasions, and specifically on Passover. It's Psalm 113 to 118. I find it just amazing that Jesus left the Last Supper singing. It's just amazing. And we can guess what he was singing, because it would have been these psalms of Hallel. Mark chapter 14, verse 26 says, when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that's following the traditional Seder pattern. Stephen read Psalm 115. These verses come from 118. And I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing to think that Jesus was saying these words, singing these words, as he went to the cross. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. He was fulfilling this in that moment, in that day. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We don't have any excuses for thinking we can't sing, let us rejoice and be glad, on a bad day. If Jesus was singing that on his way to the cross. Amazing. And then the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar, to the place of sacrifice. But he was singing. It's amazing. Jesus chose joy as he approached death on the cross. He chose to rejoice. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he was able to endure the cross because he knew the joy that was set before him. Joy is powerful and empowering. It gives us strength to endure. As I've been preparing this message, my prayer has been that God would use my story to encourage anyone listening who struggles to either receive joy or express it, as I did. Joy is found in the presence of God. When we encounter Holy Spirit, we encounter joy. It's in the throne room of heaven. There is fullness of joy in the throne room of heaven. If you really want to experience joy, you need to become someone who is passionate about seeking the presence of God. C.S. Lewis writes this: if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. Just what Stephen was showing us with the balloon. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. God wants all his children to know joy. He hasn't reserved it for a few special people. It's our destination. The enemy of our souls will do everything possible to make us doubt that. Because once you have encountered the joy of God's presence, you are spoiled for anything else. I dance when I sense God's presence. I dance when I'm reminded of my salvation. I dance when I have a revelation that even though I'm surrounded and my situation seems impossible, that God is for me, and in the end, he wins. We can choose to position ourselves in the path of joy by choosing forgiveness and gratitude. But often, we have things blocking the way. I needed healing and deliverance. I needed some very wonky theology set straight. I needed lies dismantled and truth replaced to bring freedom before I could even receive joy or even believe that it was mine to receive. Now I can choose to rejoice as I remember the joy of his presence, no matter what my current circumstances might be. And you might want to step into that choice. Perhaps by letting someone pray for you, or dancing, or giving thanks, or addressing the beliefs you hold, either now or in the days ahead. The Lord is present here, and he wants to meet with you. His kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is our inheritance in him. Thank you for listening.
I know that a number of you will go up to Jean afterwards and share personally how God has been speaking to you through her story. There are lots of things that Jean has shared that we might just leave in our heads as information. That was an interesting story, or that's her story. Great. But whenever we open up scripture, whenever we hear God's story in someone's life, we need to allow it by his Holy Spirit to bring transformation. Knowing the Hebrew, Rina, Gilah, Shedva, Simcha, please excuse the pronunciation. Knowing the Hebrew word may not make a difference in your life, but knowing it will. So I'm going to ask us to respond to God's Holy Spirit now. As his Spirit has been speaking through Jean, we're going to respond to his Spirit. As the band comes up, ready to lead us in worship response. It might be this morning that God's Holy Spirit has prompted you or challenged you to allow God to rebuild your theology, your understanding of God and how things work, of what you believe. That he has whispered to you through Jean and said, you've been believing the wrong things. Maybe you have been running and you've been searching for joy, but you've been running actually away or being close to it, and this morning you need to allow joy to discover you. I believe that God is going to release some Rina joy, some melody joy in people's lives this morning. Some movement joy, some Gila joy. And I believe actually that is something that God wants to release more in our church family. That we don't just, and this is me as well, that we don't just stand still when we sing about the wonders of Jesus, but we actually have a bit of Gila joy causing us to move with joy. Some need to hear afresh, a glimpse afresh, or even for the first time, the Chedva joy of our God. And all of this comes from meeting with the one who is the water of life, the joy bringer. His name is Jesus.